This month marks the 45th anniversary of a United States Supreme Court decision that outlawed prayer in public schools. How has this affected our nation? And what about religious liberty for students? Stay tuned.
Know how to read so you can read the Bible.
This is Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal. I'm Chris O'Brien with the Institute for Creation Research. The High Court's attack on Christianity and education began in 1948 when it outlawed religious instruction or Bible lessons in public school. In 1962, the court ruled that any kind of school prayer was an unconstitutional government sponsorship of religion. The following year, the plug was pulled on reading the Bible over the school intercom. In later years, a moment of silence for prayer was struck down, as was the posting of the Ten Commandments. What have all these changes meant to society as a whole? And what about individual students' rights? Stay tuned for the next 15 minutes as we discuss the 1962 Supreme Court ruling that made prayer in public school illegal. Historian David Barton is founder and president of Wall Builders in Aledo, Texas. He says the Supreme Court's decision to strike down prayer in public school was a first in American history.
There had never been a time where we ever took a voluntary religious activity and said it was unconstitutional. And second, there was never a time where we said, oh, by the way, you can't have religious expression within education, no matter how voluntary it is. So it was a very unusual decision. It is also the first major landmark decision that had zero precedent behind it. The court cited nothing from previous history. It cited nothing from previous law. It just simply made an announcement, here's how we're doing it from now on. So it is a significant decision. It was a watershed decision, and the nation has really moved in a completely different direction since June the 25th of 1962.
Doug Phillips is a constitutional attorney and president of Vision Forum Ministries in San Antonio, Texas. He says even though prayer and Christianity in general have been banned from the classroom, the state is still sponsoring religion in public school.
For 45 years now, the United States government has been officially ashamed of the Word of God. And they've been ashamed of the Word of God by banishing prayer from their government schools. Now, we need to realize, of course, that as long as the state is involved in education, it is going to be religious in nature. What has made it so dangerous today is that our state no longer even pretends to be Christian in its derivation. It is now openly secular humanist in its orientation. So the decision to throw out prayer was not merely a decision to silence those who wanted to pray, but it was the public affirmation of the fact that our schools will be religious institutions for a different type of religion, and that religion would be time through chance by evolution, or the modern religion of secular humanism, namely that man evolved and that man is the product of time and chance and evolution.
But just how did all this happen? David Barton says judges were appointed to the Supreme Court that acted out of their own will instead of out of the plain speech of the Constitution.
We filled the court with justices who had not a great respect for the Constitution. They certainly had no respect for original intent. They wanted to move in a different direction. They had a different worldview. We used the Constitution to get them into office, but they didn't have an interest in maintaining it. Probably the greatest indication of that came from Chief Justice Charles Evans Hughes. And this is his statement. He said, we are under a constitution, but the constitution is what the judges say that it is. And that was the problem. We had a different set of nine individuals that had decided they were going to tell the rest of the nation where it was going to head with religious expression, and they did so beginning in 1962.
And this is why it's so important for Christians to vote in government elections.
The only way you get justices on the U.S. Supreme Court is by presidents who appoint them and senators who confirm them. Based on Isaiah 1:26 in the Scripture teaches us that the righteousness of a land is based on the judges in that land. So when Christians go vote in elections, it's real simple. They need to ask and say, all right, if I'm voting for president or senator, the only thing I really care about is what are you going to do with the judges? And if they make that their number one question, then you will see it go right, not only in religious liberty areas and creation evolution areas, but you'll also see it go right in criminal justice areas. You'll see it go right in business and environment and every aspect, because that's a worldview that you're dealing with. So what has happened is, if you go back to 2002, 2004, you'll find that Christian voter turnout increased in those elections significantly. Now, in the previous 4 years, we've nominated and confirmed two U.S. Supreme Court justices. These two new justices have already given us the first Ten Commandments victory that we've had in 25 years. And as a result, we have not lost a Ten Commandments case in America in the last 18 months. We're winning cases now. We have not been winning. The court has even gone back and rolled back a 1981 pro-abortion policy.
It's interesting that the highest court in the land would make prayer, Bible reading, and symbols of Christianity in public school unconstitutional, since, as attorney Barbara Weller of the Christian Law Association tells us, schools in America were actually established with righteousness in mind.
You know, the reason 400 years ago when public education started, interestingly enough, in Massachusetts, the reason for having public education was to be able to teach children to read the Bible so that they would be able to read the scriptures for themselves and be able to live by God's law, which is really what this nation was founded on. So for all that time, the 200 years before 1776 when our nation was established, and then for nearly 200 years after that, the whole purpose for education was teaching the Bible. You had to know how to read so you could read the Bible.
But what about the evolutionary worldview? Did evolutionary philosophy help to push God out of the public schools?
Up until the 1850s, 1860s, everybody in America knew that the law was based on God's law and that our law had to conform to God's law. Everybody knew that. It had been a given since the time our nation was founded. But beginning right after the Civil War, people like Oliver Wendell Holmes and others were looking for a way to take God out of the picture and to be able to move the law the way that they wanted to move it, the way that men wanted to move it. And Charles Darwin came along at just the right time with this scientific argument that God really had nothing to do with anything, that we weren't created, that we just got here accidentally, and that there was no God. So it wasn't only in the scientific community that that got picked up, but it got picked up by educators, by lawyers, by judges. And so between about 1860 and 1900 or 1920, the elites in society, the educators and the legal minds, grabbed onto that Darwinian philosophy that there was no God and used that to evolve our law and our educational system away from God as well.
David Barton says because of the attack against Christianity in the public school, our society has suffered.
Well, it's striking to me that exactly at the point in time at which we did that, there are over 40 categories of national statistics that broke violently in the wrong direction. You see, for example, that when we said, oh, no more prayer, and by the way, the court itself says that that 1962 decision was the quintessential heart of its decision. That is, prayer is just an indicator of Bible, of Ten Commandments, of everything else. So that was the announcement. We know where they've gone since then. We've seen violent crime go up 694% since that point. We have seen education drop decades in a row. The SAT test we've used since 1926. If you look at a picture of it, until 1962, 63, it was perfectly flat, stable. We led the world in all the right categories. We have plummeted for decades since then. You look at morality among students, for example, over a 700% increase in teenage pregnancy since 1962-63.
Doug Phillips.
Once upon a time in America, children started their school day by reciting the Lord's Prayer. They would sometimes pray to Jesus Christ. They would hear teachers pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to imply that those were perfect days or that those schools were perfect. Far from it. But the fact of the matter was there was a restraining influence upon our nation in which children had the gospel around them in the very institutions of our culture and society. Those are gone today. We're at war with that today. And that means our children grow up without even the restraining influence of the gospel before their eyes. And what's happened? Well, we live amongst a very dark generation, a generation that absorbs witchcraft, the worst of secular culture, a generation that has no knowledge of God. In fact, probably in the last 45 years, we have become the most biblically illiterate generation in the history of Western civilization.
Even though prayer and Bible reading are not officially allowed in public school, there is some good news. Attorney Weller tells us that students have religious liberty and can openly express their beliefs legally.
Students still have the free speech right to pray and read their Bibles and even write essays and do their homework with a religious theme, but there's so many people in the schools and in society in general who don't realize that. I send out I don't know how many letters a week to schools and teachers explaining to them that there's nothing unconstitutional about a child expressing their faith in the public school. The only thing the Supreme Court outlawed was a teacher imparting her faith to the students, or imparting any faith to the students.
Unfortunately, because many school teachers and administrators are unaware of students' religious rights, some children are persecuted for their faith.
And those students who are being taught religion in their home and in their church are the ones in the schools who are being mocked and ridiculed for their faith, and who are even being told that there's something bad or wrong about their faith if they even mention it in class. We had a call from a little first grade boy who he was asked who was his hero, and he said God, and the teacher said you can't say that in school. But in fact, he can. There's absolutely nothing wrong with students talking about God or the Bible or church in school. And there's nothing wrong with students praying in school. But there's so many people in the schools and in society in general who don't realize that.
In fact, the Department of Education has information outlining students' religious rights in public school on their website at www.ed.gov. So why then are educators in the dark when it comes to students' religious liberties?
It's the goal of the public schools and school board associations to take God out of society, the liberal ACLU, NEA types. It really is their goal to make it uncomfortable for Jesus to appear in public, for God and the Bible to be out in public. And so I really think there is an agenda to limit the amount of exposure that people get in society to God and to the Bible and to Jesus. So I don't think it's an accident that these things are happening. I think there's an agenda there. And the agenda is not to let teachers know these things, not to let school boards and principals know these things.
Although we've seen many attacks on Christianity in the public school system and in other public venues as well, Doug Phillips tells us that there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ.
America is at a time of tremendous transition, but the memory of God is not completely blotted out from this land. We have an opportunity right now to open up the lost book of the law and to be reminded of the great God and Creator who gave us life and who gave us liberty. The Bible tells us that God is calling from every race, every tribe and tongue, a people elect unto Him who will be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer today that listeners all across America will fall on their knees and cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ to intercede on their behalf before the Father. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you.
As our program comes to a close, we hope that you've been encouraged. It's our desire at ICR to show that the Bible can be trusted, both historically and scientifically, and to give facts that will build your faith. As Christians, we need to understand the scientific basis for our beliefs. We pray that this program will aid you in your discovery of science and the Bible. You know, most people aren't aware that today there are thousands of scientists that are convinced of the truth of biblical creation and not evolution. Our non-denominational ministry aims to restore and strengthen the Genesis foundations of the Christian faith. If you've enjoyed today's edition of Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, why not visit us on the web to find out more about the work of ICR? The address is www.icr.org. Again, www.icr.org. Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, is a production of ICR. For the Institute for Creation Research, I'm Chris O'Brien. Thanks for tuning in.